Father, to sing that song and to be reminded that when all else fades, in the darkness of our heart, in the curveballs of life, you're still shining bright. That you light up our darkness, that you shower us with love, that you care for us beyond what we can imagine, and that your grace daily protects us and guides us and directs us back to you. Father, as we study the prophet Jonah today, I pray that we would see clearly how big your grace is, how much you love us, and how much you long and love for your lost children to come home. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'd like to cover the whole book of Jonah this morning. So, that's not that bad. It's only four chapters. But it's such a familiar story. And it's such a crazy story that sometimes we can lose the spiritual depth of what's going on in the story. So that's my job this morning is to try to help us see what's really going on underneath this extravagant account in Jonah's life. First of all, a little background from Jonah. He's a prophet to the nation Israel. His dad was a great guy, follower of God, and was deep, and he grew up in this great home, and he has this great job instructing his fellow countrymen. I imagine him to be a real forward-thinking, go-getter kind of guy, you know. As a prophet, God says, Jonah, I got another plan. I got a new mission for you. And I can just imagine his heart being, all right, what is it? I'm ready. You know, this has been nothing but good so far. And when he hears what the mission is, he doesn't like it. He doesn't go. And we're going to see all that. But I have to give you some background information. There's more reasons than he just doesn't want to go. Where God wants him to go is to his enemies, to people who have brutalized his country and his family members and his friends. These are evil, vile people in his eyes. And he just can't go. He's got this loyalty to God that I'm your man. I'm here to help instruct your people. But he's got the pull of his emotions saying, how can you want to show grace to these people? They've been so bad to us. I can't do it. And he's torn. And he couldn't answer the call. So he flees. In modern times, in the story of Jonah, God's asking him to go to Nineveh, which would be in Iraq today. And we all know Jonah says no, gets on a boat, and he goes the complete opposite direction, which is towards Spain. I mean, he wants nothing to do with this call. Fortunately, for both Jonah's sake and ours, the Lord is truly the God of second chances. We see how big his grace is in these four chapters, and we see that he is the God of second chances. We all fail in responding to God as we should. I want to make that point clear this morning as we go through his story too. All of us do. We all do. If we just stop for a second, we can see it. But his grace doesn't give up on us. It continually pours over us and calls us back to him. If you read through the scripture, there's hundreds of cases to support this, but David got a second chance after his complete moral collapse. And if you've read his story, it's shocking how far down the collapse is, and God restores him. Second chance. Peter, remember Peter saying, I will die for you, Lord. These other losers, I'll fight to the death. It's my own belief that when Peter pulled out the sword, he was living up, I'll fight for you. He was a fisherman, not a swordsman. I don't believe he went. I think you got to have pinpoint accuracy to cut somebody's ear off. I don't think he had that. He was a fisherman. I think he was going for the head and missed. I'll fight for you to the death. I'm not denying you. Remember, Christ puts the ear back on and says, hey, this isn't what we're doing here. And within the nightfall, he's saying, I don't know the man. Do you remember how Christ responds? And this is not a long period after. After the resurrection, Christ is back on earth for 40 days. So in the next month, he's sitting down with Peter saying, do you love me, Peter? Yes, I do. Do you love me, Peter? You know I do. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Then go feed my sheep. His grace poured over Peter. He restored him. Said, here, let's get back on the mission. You got off point. We've got scheming Jacob stealing a birthright. You know, Moses is a murderer. He gets angry, strangles somebody to death. The great Moses, he's out in the middle of nowhere because he flees because he thinks he's got it hidden. He buries him in the sand. And then he gets into another argument with someone. They say, what, are you going to kill us like you killed that guy and bury us in the ground too? He goes, oh no, my secret's out. I got to get out of here. That's why he's out in the middle of nowhere when the burning bush hits, for his second chance. And he says, you know what? You should probably send my brother. I'm not very good at talking. My brother would be better. I have felt the same way. We've got Samson, who's physically so strong, it's unbelievable, but he's spiritually so weak. I remember vividly as in my late teenage years reading through the Bible for myself, getting to Samson, one of my favorite characters, can't wait to read about it. And then I'm just sitting there with the Bible going, everything they taught me in Sunday school was wrong. This guy doesn't do one thing right. He doesn't do anything right, even defiles his parents. I was sitting there reading the Bible going, oh, not Samson. He's supposed to be this mighty man. He gets a second chance. Idolatrous Solomon, who's the wisest man who's lived, still has to go out and experience all these things. Does exactly what the God had told him, don't do this. He gets a second chance. Jonah's going to get a second chance, as we will see, to go to preach at Nineveh. We have to remember that every second chance is not what we deserve. You don't deserve a second chance. Do you know why God loves you? Because he's loving. You don't have to clean yourself up for him. You don't have to change anything. You don't have to do anything. That's a myth. Everybody's welcome in the house of God because God is a loving God. He loves you not because you're lovable. He loves you because he is loving. And he showers love over you. And he gives us these second chances, not because we deserve them, but because he's so good and kind. God is truly the God of grace, and that means new beginnings, and he loves second chances. Someone came up to me after the last service and said, I'm afraid I've used up my second chance. I said, well, you didn't hear me. It was plural. Second chances. God is the God of grace, and he loves us. So I want to show us three things from these four chapters that we're just like Jonah. What I love about Jonah is he's one of the most honest personalities in the whole scripture. Do you have any friends that are just themselves all the time? I only have a couple, and it's rare in my field because when people find out I'm a pastor, they change immediately. But I've got a couple friends, and they're not people of faith, so it's colorful to be around them. But they are themselves always, and I love being around them. I just love their freedom to be who they are. Well, you're going to see Jonah's like nobody I know of. He's so honest with God. But the first thing I want us to see is that, like Jonah, we all run from God. I want to encourage you to read these four chapters on your own because we're going to have to speed through them. And it moves at a frantic pace. And then I'm left every time I read it saying, oh, I want more details. I wish I knew more. So read it. But within the first three verses, the mission's explained and it's aborted and he's gone. And that's in the first three verses. So chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Now, he says, okay, Jonah, I got a mission for you. Jonah says, yeah. See, I imagine Jonah as a Harley-Davidson riding, you know, passionate guy about life, you know, like, and then, all right, give me the mission, Lord. And to my knowledge, this is the first prophet with the message to take it out from Israel. They thought, as God's chosen people, this is all for us. God loves us, and he hates all these people. And this good news is for us. So he's the first guy I know of, the first prophet, where God says, I want you to take this news of who I am over here to this evil city that you don't like. And I know they've brutalized you, but we're going to go tell them it's got to stop. He says, no. If you want me to go that way, I'm going this way. And did you notice it says he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord? And we don't have time to get into it, but you notice it cost something. He had to buy that ticket to get on that boat. And he thought he could get away from it. Now, it's easy for us to say, why would he do that? But we do the same thing. Do you know the Holy Spirit speaks to you in a whisper? And when I say God spoke to me and do these things, I don't hear his voice. You know, I feel the prompting in my mind. You know, and you feel the response. You think a thought or you have these things that go on. Well, the scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit speaks to us in a whisper. So what do? Our lives are so busy, we don't have time to sit down and hear a whisper. My life stays so loud that I can't hear the whisper. If God wants to talk to me about something that I don't want to talk about, my life stays loud. And it could be with so many good things, I can ease my conscience. I'm not even doing anything bad. I'm doing all these good things, but I don't have time to listen to the whisper of the Holy Spirit. We think we can flee from it, but we can't. See, prophets were set apart to God, but they're not sinless. And that's why I love the Bible. If you read through it, you will see all these people of God are just like me and you. They've got serious flaws, just like me and you. And God's grace pours over them and continues to pull them to himself. So here we are. The mission comes to Jonah. The point's very clear. God, if you want me to go this way, then I'm going that way. I'm not listening. I'm not listening. I'm out of here. I'm going the other way. He's a rare person. Now, to kind of set up the emotion that he's feeling, several years ago I was reading an article that intrigued me, and it was about Jeffrey Dahmer. Do you remember the mass murderer? To me, evil personified, pedophile, a cannibal, just disgusting, beyond it. Evil beyond our imagination. Well, I'm reading this article, and the theme of it is how he started going to church in prison and that he accepted the Lord. And you would think, as a person of faith, that my heart would rejoice and say, wow, but it did not. I said, this is a phony conversion. Of course he wants to go to church. I would too if I was him. And I'm reading on through the article, and there's real pastors talking about, no, this guy has done a 180. He's really going to church. He's really baptized and changing his life. And I said, God, this guy deserves to die. He should be in hell. And I hate to say it, but in my mind, I thought, if this kind of guy is going to be in heaven, I don't know that I want to be there. I've never said that out loud. Today is the first time I've ever vocalized that. But it was in my heart. And then the issue comes, how big is my grace? Does it stop where your sins end? Where does it stop? And who gets to pick where my grace stops? Paul, you've got a problem that you don't know how big my grace is. Jonah, you've got a problem. You don't know how big my grace is. I know you want me to smite these people, but my grace is bigger than you think it is. I want no part of that mission. I am out of here. All right. He doesn't get to leave that easily. You know the story, right? He gets on the boat, and the big storm comes. Now, we vacation at the Gulf of Mexico, as John Mellencamp says, or we vacation at the ocean. It's a wonderful spot for us to go to. In the ancient times, it was not like that. The ocean was mysterious. You had to petition your gods before you went out on it, because it's like a body of death, and you don't know what's going to happen to you while you're out there. And the storm hits. So all the sailors are reaching out to their gods, saying, oh, rescue us, save us, and nothing's happening. So they draw lots, and it comes down that Jonah's the issue. And this storm is a deadly storm. You know where Jonah's at? He's sleeping. Perfectly content. I don't care if we die on this boat. I'm out of here. They wake him up and they say, somehow it's fallen to you that this calamity is on us. And he goes, oh yeah, it is me. Honest person. I serve the one true living God. He starts telling them all about his God. And they're marveling at, oh, he's got the one true God. He goes, so if you throw me over, the storm will stop. Now this is just my thought. So you take it for what it is. I didn't get this. It's not in the Bible. So you take it for what it is. I'll tie it in later with a word, but it doesn't relate to this verse. But I believe Jonah was saying, Lord, I would rather die than see you save those people. And I won't tell them to turn the ship around. I'll die by being thrown in a stormy sea. Have you ever been on a stormy sea? I've never been in the ocean except once in college trying to ride a storm wave, and that was a bad, bad, bad decision in life. I came out bloody and like the ocean just dug a channel out with me. But I've been on Lake Erie on my jet ski and run into a surprise storm, and I'm sure bits of my fingernails are still on the handlebars because I thought if I fall off this thing, I am in big trouble. Nobody wants to be thrown into deadly storm sea waters, ocean water. Nobody. And he says, okay, guys, throw me out. They show more grace than he does. They're thinking, okay, he's got the one true God. We believe it. This God is the real living God. We can't throw his prophet into the water. He's going to die. Then what's this God going to do to us when we kill his prophet? So Jonah convinces him, no, just throw me. You're in a rock and a hard place. I get it, but throw me in. So they do it. They throw him in. And the sea calms immediately. And the Bible says the sailors worship God. Jonah, in his rebellion, running away from God, tells these people about God, and they end up worshiping him. Now, we might look down on Jonah, but we're really no better than him. We're given insight. Life's situations have hit us. Man, I was just in Florida right after Christmas time. On the Gulf of Mexico. My wife is from the north side of Florida, the west coast of Florida, and it's called the Nature Coast there. There's nothing built up on it. It's not commercialized. It's really beautiful. And there's this little island. It's not far from the mainland, but it's Pine Island. We were out there, 80 degrees. I was thinking about all of you back here in Cleveland winter times as I sat there watching my kids play football in the sand beach, telling the Lord, wow, you're so good. The Christmas things just went so well. Thank you, Lord. And then the Holy Spirit whispered to me, yeah, but we need to talk about this, Paul. And my response to him was, now? I'm relaxing. I'm enjoying watching my family. I don't want to talk about this right now. See, he whispers to us and we run from him. Like I said a few minutes ago, we get busy. We get loud so we don't have to listen to it, just like him. What is the Holy Spirit whispering to you right now that you don't like? And let me take it a step farther. Have you heard the Holy Spirit ask you, what about this or what about that, anytime recently? Because if you haven't, I want to encourage you that your spiritual disciplines are in the wrong spot. Because God is faithful to us. This grace that he pours over us consistently calls us to a better way. Consistently, daily, he's leading you to a better way. And if you're not hearing that whisper saying, okay, son, what about this? Okay, daughter, we got to talk about this. You need to change your approach to God because he is whispering to you. And I've learned to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for clogging you out. And I want to be a man who follows you. And I'm sorry that I'm so rebellious. I don't know why I love these rebellious prophets. All of us rebellious people, man, look at this. Okay, so just like Jonah, we run from him. And here he is being thrown into the stormy sea. Secondly, just like Jonah, we need to be rescued. Now, this is where the story gets extravagant, right? He gets swallowed. You probably heard of whales as you were growing up or whatever. The word in the Bible is a sea monster. And I've been several times in my life. You really believe the Bible is the word of God? What about Jonah? Swallowed in a great fish. You believe that? I say, yeah, I believe it. So I scientifically went out, and I found several cases where people have been swallowed by great sea fish or whales things, and they've lived. There's scientific people that have done this. But then it really dawned on me, that's really not the point of the story. The point of this second part is God rescues us. It's really not so much the fish as the rescuing. But I did think of this. If he was alive in the belly of the sea monster, there were other things in there that were still alive. Can you imagine being inside the digestive tract of some animal and there are other things in there dark, slimy, stinky, acid being poured all over you, how long would it take you to say, okay, God, I think I made a wrong decision here? I have much respect for this level of rebellion because he lasts in there for 3 days as a type of Christ. But he finally says, okay, Lord, I got it. Now, this is really important. God could have let Jonah die, but he doesn't. He spares him. God is not like us. Remember that. He's not like us, and we're going to get to that. Have you ever had a second chance and you don't deserve it? How does that feel? It's great, isn't it? I told the story. Last week I was going to church, and I have a lead foot, and I like to drive fast. To me, all traffic things are optional. Optimum is me getting to where I'm going. So red lights, speed limits, I've never really felt the necessity of them. So I get pulled over, almost to church, and I was well over the speed limit. And my daughter was with me, and she's like, what are you going to do? I said, well, I was speeding. I'm going to tell him. He walks up to the window and says, you know why I pulled you over? I said, yeah, I was well over the speed limit. And he just was like flabbergasted, like, oh, yeah, that's right. You were well over the speed limit. I said, yeah, I know. I was going real fast. He goes, well, give me your stuff. You know, so I give it to him, and he walks back, and he goes, is there any reason? Like, why were you going so fast to get where you're going? I said, no, I just like to drive fast. I was guilty of speeding. And he gives me my stuff back, and he says, all right, just thanks for being honest, but slow down. Didn't give me a ticket. I felt so great. Not because I got away with breaking a rule or a law, but I was thinking about, okay, now my insurance is going to go up. How much is this ticket going to cost? And it felt just like relief. Oh, you know, somebody showed grace on me. I remember a key test in college, and I just bombed it. And the professor saying, why don't you come back and retake that? I know you better than that. Something wasn't right. Being able to ace it was just like, ah. How many of you have overdraft protection? Right on. How do you like that notice that, hey, tomorrow you're going to get frammed if you don't fix this? Man, that feels good, doesn't it? Here's the problem. I love second chances for me, but you deserve justice. I know that sounds mean. I know you don't want to believe it, but you're guilty of it too. Jonah's experiencing grace right now that few people in the history of man ever experienced to that level, to this extravagant story. And he loves it for himself, but he can't see it to put it out to anybody else. You know, at Christ Church, we have a great definition of grace, and it's God treats you better than you deserve. Isn't that beautiful? God's treating Jonah right here better than he deserves. He's a rebellious, selfish guy when it comes to God's grace. And that sounds so beautiful. I love God treating me better than I deserve. Now, here's the problem. Where this whisper of the Holy Spirit comes in is now I have to start treating other people better than they deserve. These second chances that God keeps giving me, it's for me to be able to shine to somebody else who shares the same brokenness that I have. Because trust me, you're not alone when how you mess up and how you fail, there's millions of people just like you. And God's got it set up so that as his grace starts to mend you, you get to go out and share that grace with somebody else. And it's easy for me to treat my family better than they deserve. Not always, but most of the time. It's easy for me to treat my best friends better than they deserve. It's easy for me to treat the upper people that I work with at church better than they deserve. Where it gets a little tricky is where the personalities that clash with mine come in. You know, the Bible says we love everybody. It doesn't say we like everybody. There are personalities that don't jive with yours. How do you treat those people? I pray, Lord, they'd be happier at some other church. Why don't you send them there? But how do you treat the people that you don't like? That's where we are in our story. Now Jonah says, okay, I got it. Thank you. And it's funny, the word he uses Thank you for saving me from death. The belly of death, not the belly of the sea monster. Thank you for saving me from the belly of death. This awareness of how big God's grace is. And God says, all right, the fish pukes him up. That's the word. Pukes him up onto dry land. Can you imagine how he looked? Or his skin falling off and stinking and seaweed all over. I mean, my imagination just goes crazy. All right, we got to get moving. Then the word of the Lord came again a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city. Call out against it the message that I tell you. So now what does Jonah do? He says, all right, I arise. He arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now this is a giant city. It takes 3 days to walk through it. Jonah goes into the city and he begins a day's journey and he's calling out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Shortest evangelistic sermon I know of on record. Repent or die. That's basically what Jonah's saying. He's walking through the street saying, 40 days from now, if you don't repent, you're going to be dead. God's sick of you guys. Repent or die. Now look what happens. You're not going to believe it. Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. This message gets all the way to the king. And the king says, listen, maybe if we say we're sorry, this great God will have pity on us. Everybody, we're going into asking for forgiveness. All right, when we have a great church service, man, I don't even want to leave. I sit in my office, I linger around, me and Doc are in the parking lot slapping high fives. I mean, it feels great. This is the first evangelistic outreach. The whole city responds. Now, how do you think Jonah responds to that? Man, he said, this is awesome. I'm so glad I listened to you. But look at verse 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. This guy is honest, and he prays to the Lord and says, O Lord, is this not what I said, catch this, when I was yet in my country? I left my country, but wasn't this what I said when I was still standing there? This is why I wanted to go the other way. This is why I left. This is the part that blows my mind. For I knew that you are a gracious God, and you are merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. The greatest success spiritually you could have, and he says, I knew it. That's why I left. I knew you were this God of grace, and I knew these people I can't stand, if they turned around and asked you to forgive them, that you were going to do it. Why do you think I was going to Spain? Not happy at all. All right, we need to be reminded that God's lost kids matter. They matter. He's got such a heart and a passion for them. He fills us with this grace that we don't deserve, and he continually calls us to second chances so that we can be his message to all of his lost kids. And I'm afraid it's not strong enough on our radars. And here's an example. My son is a wrestler. He had a meet yesterday. Imagine I get a phone call yesterday late afternoon that said, Paul, Jacob's not on the bus. And he's not at the gym with the wrestling match. We don't know where he is. How many parents do we have in here? Grandparents. We don't know where your baby is. Could you imagine me answering, all right, well, I got some stuff to do tonight. If you can call me back in the morning, he'll probably turn up. Someone will find him. So call me tomorrow. I won't get up at the crack of dawn, but just give me a call sometime tomorrow and update me. No. What would you do if your child, if your grandchild was gone? What kind of urgency would that now take over your schedule? We're out of time to get through the chapter 4, but Jonah actually goes up on the side of a hill and builds himself a little hut just in case they could be destroyed. He wants to see it. It's bizarre. God has a sense of humor. God is not this austere sheriff that you think he is. He is funny. He has a plant grow to give him shade and make him comfortable. And Jonah loves it. He goes, this is great. Maybe God is going to destroy him. Look at this. This plant grew up over me. I'm in the shade. It's a sunny day. And then overnight, he causes this worm to eat it, and it's gone. And Jonah wakes back up, and he's like, see, here you go again. I'd rather die. I'm just sick of this. You're not going to kill them, and I don't want to live to see this. So just take me now. And then God says, is your anger really worth it, Jonah? There's 120,000 people that don't know their left from their right, plus all the animals that are in there. I'm not supposed to have mercy on them. And for years, I thought that meant there were that many babies inside there. And it probably leans that way, but it also leans to these people don't know that I am a good God. You were the messenger to go in there and tell these people who don't know their left from their right of who I am and let them know that I'm kind, loving. He had the knowledge. He shared it in his prayer. Your job was just to go in there and tell them that. They don't know their left from our right. And the story ends. I'm sitting there going, God, please, what happened? I know you saved the city. We know from history, 16 years before another bad thing happens to him. But what happened to Jonah? We don't know. We're not told. But we take away from these four chapters that, A, we don't listen to God. You're more evil than you think you are. Trust me, we all are. We need to be rescued by him, and we need to be rescued by him daily. You need to have a prayer routine where you say, Lord, I want to walk with you today. Please help me. The first thing I say when I wake up is, thank you for another day. There's no chance I can walk with you on my own. If you don't help me, I'll have this blown up by breakfast. You might make it longer in the day than I do, but as soon as my feet hit the floor, I'm in serious trouble. Lord, help me walk with you. Be rescued by him. And now, as I experience your great grace, I want to treat the people around me better than they deserve. There's that old 60s song that says, come on, people now, smile on your brother. Everybody get together. Try to love one another right now. We are God's smile to the world. As we experience brokenness, as curveballs of life hit us, as we make stupid decisions, as we just, life in general, when God applies his grace to it, it's so that we can go out and treat others better than they deserve. When I'm thinking about, man, I don't have it together, it's much easier for me to be graceful to somebody. When I'm thinking, yeah, why don't you just make the right decisions like I did? I'm not displaying God's glory at all. God's pouring grace over us so we can treat people better than they deserve. Everybody. We got to get together and we have to love each other. And in that, we're able to mediate this grace to people. Our influence becomes so much greater. Lost kids matter to God. Let me close with this. What can you do? Get involved. I mean, our personal thing was everything we just talked about. Now we have to get involved. Get involved with the prison ministry. Get involved with the homeless ministry. Get involved with the food pantry. Get involved. There's so many things we can do here. And then realize, Lord, I'm sorry I run from you. Run to him, not away from him. Experience his grace. And come on, people now. Let's get together. Let's love one another right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry that I don't listen to you like I should. My whole life is just a testament that you are good and kind and have treated me better than I deserve for as long as I can remember. Yet I'm still suspicious. Father, I repent and I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room this morning that our hearts could be led to trust you more, that we could experience your grace pour over us, and we could be your smile to the world. That we could love each other and love those and love everybody, Lord. I pray that you'd help us realize how important your lost children, how important your lost kids are, and help us, Lord. As a church, we believe that's our DNA. That's our franchise. You've called us to be different, to have an eye out and to have a heart open for unchurched people to come and be reconnected to you and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I thank you for this story and this account of Jonah's life. And we see, even in drastic rebellion, your grace pours over our hearts and whispers to us to come home. May we hear that whisper this morning, and may we be involved with your mission. And finally, Lord, I just want to say thank you for including us, that I belong to you, and that I get to be part of this great mission that you've laid out for the world. Blows my mind every time I think of it. So may we be a big part of it, and thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.